We're starting a small series today, and I'll tell you about that in a moment. But with the help of his grumpy dad, anybody have a grumpy dad in the house? A grumpy old man at home? Well, with the help of his grumpy dad, a little boy wrote a short story on creation for his Sunday school class. As he stood in front of the class, he started, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. After that, everything else was made in China." You know where you got that, don't you? Cab driver was reaching the pearly gates, and St. Peter looked him up in the big book he had on his desk there. He tells him to pick up a gold staff and a silk robe and to proceed on into heaven. Next in line is the preacher. St. Peter looks him up in the big book on his desk, and he kind of furrows his brow and says, "Well, okay, we'll let you in. You get that wooden staff over there and that old tattered cloth robe." And the preacher's kind of shocked and replies, "But hey, wait a minute, I'm a man of the cloth. You gave that cab driver a gold staff and a silk robe. Surely I rate higher than that." St. Peter responds just matter-of-factly, "Hey, dude, this is heaven. That up here, we're interested in results. When the cabbie drove his taxi cab, people prayed. When you preached, people slept. So don't sleep in church this morning, okay? I'm trying to work my way on up the list." We all have our idea of heaven, where we think we should fit in that pecking order, and why. We've both been studying several times this week that we all have our lists of achievements to present on our behalf when we get to those pearly gates, justifying to ourselves now and then to them in heaven, surely, of why we should go to heaven. And some of those lists are quite impressive, I'm sure. Max Lucado says we all have our list. You have your list, I have mine. Jesus said, "Many will say to me on that day, and he's speaking of the day of judgment. On that day, he said, "Many will say to me, Lord, Lord," now get ready, here comes their list. Get ready for it. "Did we not prophesy in your name? In your name can drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?" On that day, many will have their lists. And he says, "Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers." It appears men will take their list all the way to the throne of judgment, and really believing they will be good enough, or that they will have done enough good to get in. But if preaching and driving out demons and performing miracles gets you called evil ones, what gets you into heaven? Let me just say quickly, this is not a boast. I'm just making a statement. I may be a good preacher, but I can't preach anybody into heaven. Only Jesus can do that. Now, praise God, I can lead you to Jesus. But you can lead your family and your friends to Jesus too. But my friends, you won't get to heaven through the church. He doesn't save on a church plan. He won't get there just through your family. He doesn't save on your family plan. You will get to heaven when you accept Jesus, when you follow Jesus, when you follow His Word and become committed to His being His disciple. Here are two lists. One, as a child, I was good to animals, obedient to my parents, and a hard worker. I grew up to join the military, became a community, and yes, even a national leader. Here's the other list. I'm a home wrecker, an adulterer, a murderer, and a liar. Now, which list would you want to take to heaven with you? Actually, these two lists belong to the same man. A man the Bible calls a man after God's own heart. They both belong to David. How can that kind of man be a man after God's own heart? How can he be made right with God? Well, turn with me this morning to Psalm 51. We're beginning a short series this morning called Matters of the Heart. And we're starting here in Psalm 51 with a pure heart. The Psalms were meant to be the songbook of Israel. They were songs of praise, they were songs of lament, and often of confession and of repentance. Notice the heading on Psalm 51. For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. That's the heading. It's referring to the incident that's recorded for us in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Nathan was the prophet in Israel at the time, and God sent him to David with a message. He told him a story about two men who lived in the same town. One was rich and the other was poor. The rich man had a large number of sheep and cattle, while the poor man had only one little lamb. This little lamb was more like a family pet. The man shared his food and drink with him. At night, he slept with the lamb in his arms. The verse 3 says, it was like a daughter to him. One day, the rich man had an out-of-town guest come by. And instead of killing one of his many cattle or sheep from his herds and eating it, he took the little lamb from the poor man and cooked it for dinner for his out-of-town guest. Verse 5 of 2 Samuel 12 says, David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Now, imagine David's near heart attack when Nathan said to him, you are the man. One by one, Nathan began to lay out all the blessings that God had poured on David, from his beautiful castle to making him king over Israel, from his wives and great lands to his military strengths and victories. And then he added, and God said, David, if that were not enough, I would have done even more for you. Uriah was fortunate to have married up, as we say, to a very beautiful wife. They owned a little house in a good neighborhood right next to the king. He served his country and his king faithfully in the army. That's all he had, that's all he needed, and that's all he wanted. And you, David, you are the man that took all of that away from them. You slept with his wife. And when you discovered your adultery had gotten her pregnant, you tried to cover it up by bringing Uriah home from battle. You planned on him sleeping with his wife on small R&R, and then he would think the child was his. But when he chose to remain loyal to you and to his fellow comrades by not sleeping with her while others were away from their wives, you, David, you had him killed by the enemies in a most deceitful plot. And then you took his wife as your own to raise the child together in an attempt to hide your sin and cover up your evil. Why did you do this to him, David? And why did you do this to your God? God's anger burned just like David's anger burned when he heard Nathan's story in the beginning. Besides all the public shame and humility to come upon David in a fate worse than death, this son of adultery was going to die. David repented. He repented with a broken and contrite heart. He fasted and spent nights lying in sackcloth. He spent a week begging and pleading for the child's life. But God was true to His word, and David grew closer to his God than he had ever been. Nathan says in verse 13, "The Lord has taken away your sin." Now, Psalm 51. This is David's song about this episode in his life. Not just the incident, but the whole episode of what he had done and how it broke his heart and how it led him to repentance and to finding forgiveness in God's eyes and heart. Psalm 51. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth even in the inner part. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place." In other words, I've known from the very beginning what was right and wrong, and I chose wrong. "Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me. And my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." And he goes on. Let's go through this quickly. First of all, in this psalm, and it's very clear that he recognized he was the one in the wrong. No more schemes, no more blaming others, no more pointing a finger at God. Not only do Nathan's words ring in David's ears, "You are the one," now he proclaims it himself. "I am the one." Verse 3, "I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." I can't lay this out on anybody but me. If you want to take your steps toward heaven, one of the first ones, the first one of any situation or problem you have, you got to admit you're the one at fault. It's my fault. It's my sin. It was my choice. I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. He recognized he was the one who was wrong. Secondly, he recognized he had to get right with God. Yes, he had wronged Uriah and Bathsheba. Yes, he had brought shame and guilt upon his own house. But he knew he had to do more than just publicly apologize, and somehow that would make everything all right. He knew he had to get right with God. Verse 4, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. We seem to have some idea that when we've done something really bad, that we have to face the music, but that means telling our spouse or telling our children or telling our parents. And it's so hard to get up the courage and the nerve to do that, hoping above all hope that they will still love us, that they will support us, that they will forgive us, and somehow we can make our lives go on. And we don't give thought to the fact you have sinned against God. You have hurt me. You have done me wrong. You have violated my trust or whatever it may be. But you have sinned against God. And on top of all of the other, you have got to make it right with God. I have sinned against you. And the evil I have done is against you. Third, he understood he was unworthy and undeserving. Go back to verse 1 real quick. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great passion, blot out my transgression. He knew he was unworthy and undeserving, but he cried out for it. No, I've heard so many people say, oh, God could never forgive me. I don't deserve this. You're right. You don't deserve it. You blew it. You put the wall between you and God. But you know what? Cry out to Him. Because He does still love you, whether you deserve it or not. And He does forgive, whether you deserve it or not. And He still wants to be a part of your life, whether you feel like you're worthy of it or not. He knew he was unworthy and undeserving, so he cried out to God for His mercy and forgiveness. Fourth, he knew that if God would forgive him, he would be totally forgiven. It wouldn't be one of these, it's okay, let's just not talk of this anymore. He would be totally forgiven. How many of you realize how totally you are forgiven? It's a beautiful thing. Verse 7. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Totally forgiven. Yes. Even a murderer, I'm not good enough. Hey, even a murderer, look at verse 14. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Cry out for mercy and forgiveness. You will not only be forgiven, but totally forgiven. Fifth, he knew whether he understood it or not, whether he agreed with it or not, God was right in whatever He decided. Again, back at verse 4, David says to us, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. It is my sin. It is me who was wrong. I did it. You would be right to condemn me. You would be right to hold me accountable. You would be right in whatever you do. So I literally throw myself on the mercy of the court, upon your mercy, your compassion, and I plead for forgiveness. But I understand, no matter what, you would be right. Six, having almost lost it all, David realized what was important. Look at verse 8. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Nothing is heavier than a broken heart. But nothing is lighter and brings such joy and causes such praise as to have that burden lifted. Verses 11 and 12. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me, though I certainly deserve it. But restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Do you notice he doesn't say, God, give me the ability to be a better king or a better husband or that? It's not about things. It's about me and you, God. Restore my joy of salvation. Put that song back in my heart. Give me the gladness of knowing that you still love me. He realized what was really important. And seventhly, David realized all he had to offer was himself. And that's all God wants. Verses 16 and 17, you don't delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. I could go through all the rituals, through all the motions. I could make all the gestures of religiosity that you can imagine. It's not what I really want. I want your heart. And I want you to be real and honest and true to me and to yourself. That's what I want. We have a great invitation hymn we used to sing a lot. Do you remember it? Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lord, I come. Oh, what a different man he was after all of that. A man after God's own heart. Verse 13, he said, I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Verse 14, my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Verse 15, my mouth will declare your praise. And he did. Just as Scrooge was true to his word and remained or kept Christmas in his heart all year long, so David was true to his word through this experience. And he kept God in his heart every day of the year. And that's the David who could pen and understand the words of the 103rd Psalm. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise His name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, and listen to these benefits, who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the love for those who fear Him. So great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west. East is from the west. So far has He removed our transgressions from us. How do I get to heaven? Through Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven whereby which men can be saved. And you can't just come to Him and say, oh, gee, thanks, you died on the cross for me. Now I don't have to go to hell. That's wonderful. I'll take a ride on that train. You have to come to Him. You have to make that decision that it is your sin that put Him on the cross. Yeah, we've all sinned and fallen short, but don't look at me when you want God to make you feel better and forgive you. Well, at least I'm better than Johnson. Well, who isn't? You know? It's you. Have you really come to the point in your life where you've said, it's me. I know my sin. And that's what I need to deal with, is my sin. And I need to bring my sinful self to you and admit, this is all I got. This is who I really am. And plead with mercy and forgiveness and compassion from Him, knowing you don't deserve it. We all know that. We know it because we don't deserve it. But we also know that our God is compassionate and mercy. And He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Oh, how many of you are thankful for that? Our God loves us. And I know in my heart what He has forgiven me of. And when I think of that, all I can do is praise Him. And I want you to know He loves you that much too. No matter what you've done, who you are, He will forgive you if you will bring yourself. And He will take that broken and contrite heart, cleanse you, wash you whiter than snow. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? I truly am a saint because He has made me one. My sins are as far removed from me as the east is from the west. How far? Whoop. The east is from the west. How far is that? Why? I don't deserve it. Why? Because He loves me. He loves me this much. And He loves you too. And I think of those pictures of the daddy or mama that comes home from the service and shows up in the classroom unexpected from the children. And they just throw their arms open. And the kids just come running into daddy's arms. He's standing here like this today. Just come home. Come home running. Father God, thank You for these tears of joy. I know who I am. I know what I have done. And yet You love me. Me. I hear Nathan looking at me and saying, "You are that man. You are that man." Nothing will crush you quicker. But thank goodness it will drop you to your knees. And on our knees, we can kneel at the cross. We can find the blood of Christ that covers our sin. And though our sins be as scarlet, they can be white as snow. I just can't imagine that. But I sure do praise You for it. There's no wonder that I love You. It's no wonder I love this church and this leadership that seeks to follow You and to help each other to follow You. It's not here to see through each other, but to help each other through. And there are those in this room who have been through so much. There are those in this room who have made so many bad decisions. And there are so many who have convinced themselves, they have covered it up. And if, at least they've done more good than bad, and it'll weigh out in the end. And that's not what You're interested in. You're interested in our heart. So, oh God, this morning, let each of us cry out with David, "Search me, see if there is any wicked way in me, and create in me, O God, a clean heart, a pure heart. And let me lay that heart before you this morning. And as I leave this place, let me live for you with a pure heart. In Jesus' name, amen.